Heavenly Father, what a foretaste. We think of all the 24 time zones of the world. We think of all the language groups. We think of how we were just moved by hearing the word holy in another language. And then we can only imagine what heaven can be like. As a matter of fact, we cannot imagine it. But we thank you for these glimmers. Thank you for these foretastes. We thank you that we can give Tuesday morning to worship, to attending upon the Word of God, to joining our voices in praise, to in some small way make up for the awful deficit of worship in our lives, the awful deficit of prayer. We confess with shame that we are so preoccupied with the lesser things, the meaningless things. Father, we think of what the older writers call the divine accolade. When Jesus says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," Lord, let us not live for a nicer car, a better vacation, a second home, retirement, the best restaurant, money. Lord, we know that nothing disappoints like pleasure. Let us live for the divine accolade. And thank you for the great privilege of gathering with other believers here this morning who know something about that and who have and who share that same yearning. So, Lord, bless our church planting speaker who has praised you in at least three languages, who's teaching us, helping us to praise you. Bless his family. Bless his efforts. Bless David, who pulled so much together in prayer, in praise and worship, and in evangelism. Meet the deepest needs of his heart. Make him know that he will and he is hearing the divine accolade. Amen. And thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the freedom which we gather to worship you. Thank you most of all for Jesus, who died and rose again, that we might know you personally and rejoice in your presence forever. Amen.
Ray thought he was singing the national anthem. He's just leading us in the Pledge of Allegiance.
Spend it with me. Before we go to our pledge, I'm burdened by the 60,000 people or families, heads of families, that's going to be fired because they're not taking their shots in the military and be spewed into society with all their families, going to a destiny that they don't know where they're going right now. Would y'all be burdened with me for praying for that to be resolved and to be lessened, turned around, or whatever? Then follow me as we go to pledge our allegiance.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Ray. Thank you, brother. We want to welcome everyone here to Awaken Memphis. And if this is your very first time to be at Awaken, I want you to stand up, introduce yourself. And I've got two very special guests. I got to brag on this brother and sister. Michael and Wendy, went to church with them 45 years ago, took Wendy to FCA camp when she was a teenager. She's in her 50s now, got five kids, and their parents are one of the two most godliest couples, Jack and Barbara Worsham, lived down in Enid or Sardis, and I think they drove over an hour to get here this morning. I know the Calaris family drove from Millington, and it's sort of like when a barn's burning, you want to come see the fire burning. I've been begging these folks to come for about a year, and they
finally showed up. So y'all introduce yourselves real quick, and then well, anybody else, I'm going to have Jonathan introduce. Stand up, Wendy and Mike, or just brief testimony where you go to church. And wife, mother, children of five children, and Michael.
Hey everybody, I'm Michael Worsham. Glad to be here. I live in Charleston, Mississippi.
And he's a worship leader down in Charleston. That's great, great. And if you know the Brands, the Eric Brand family, they you live in their home down there. Is it Star Landing Road?
It's on Austin Road.
Austin Road. Okay, great, great. Jonathan, you want to introduce your family? Come up here. You can have the microphone real quick. And I want you to share that story, too, about that different dialect that you ran into with Pepper Horn the other night with the two kids that you were training. This story is so unique, and I'll tell you the story how we met, but go ahead and introduce your family.
Well, good morning. Jonathan Calheiros. I know that last name is kind of strange. It's a Portuguese last name, Calheiros. I was born in Brazil, very diverse family. But I can tell you that after the sermon today, it'll take a while. But my family, different backgrounds, and my wife, Carolina, is here. She's from Colombia, beautiful city of Popayan in the Andes Mountains. And our daughter, Sarah, is here as well. She woke up early in the morning, ready to receive the word today. And Paloma is here as well, Carolina's sister that is visiting us from Colombia. Okay, Paloma is halfway into medical school in Colombia, so she's doing a great job. We're very proud of her. Caroline and I were both in seminary, and we're starting a congregation here in Memphis. We're very excited about that. And I'll share the testimony of what happened in the park, and I want to say something. God is so awesome. He always amazes me. And when I was working at a school last school year, the Lord opened the door for me to be a math teacher. Now, the funny thing is that I'm not into math. When I went to college, I literally looked for a career that had no math involved. And when I saw it, I said, that's the one for me. And I signed up for that course. And so years later, I applied for this position, and the principal of the school, she calls me and she says, you know, the position is open for you, and you're going to be our math teacher. And I said, it had to be math. It had to be math. But when I got into the school, I had students from Guatemala that spoke indigenous languages, and I'm a curious person. So I would start to ask them every day, how do you say this in your language, and how you say that? And then I'll start writing on a Word document everything they will tell me, and I'll practice. And little did I know that there was a purpose in that. You know, what came up as a curiosity, I finished the school year, the Lord opened a new door for me. I'm working now with the missions ministry of our denomination. But, you know, that season that I was there at the school that I learned Acateco, I learned a little bit of Quiche, Mama. These are languages, indigenous language from Guatemala. We were at the park, and with our group, and suddenly a family from Guatemala comes, and I asked them, I said, do you speak any indigenous language? And they said, we speak Acateco. And so in my brain, I'm like, yes, Lord, you know. And so I start saying things in Acateco to them, and they're looking at me like, what's going on here? You know, and so they were surprised about that, and I'm greeting them in Acateco, instant connection with this family. God always has a purpose. And then after that, I'm walking towards our car, and then I see Pepper talking to a family, and the Lord puts in my heart to just drive by him and just say goodbye one more time. I probably said like five times goodbye to Pepper, but I'm like, let's just go for the sixth time, and I'll say goodbye to him again. And so I drive by, I park right next to him, and I'm like, bye, Pepper. And it's like, Jonathan, let me introduce you to this family. They're from Guatemala. And I you know, I look at them and I ask them, I said, do you speak an indigenous language? And they said, we speak Mom. And so in my brain, I'm like, boy, I know some Mom from the school. So I start to say some things in Mom to them. And it was so awesome to see their face. They're just giggling and laughing. They're like, look at this guy. He's talking in Mom with us. And my wife, we're driving home, and she's just telling me, like, John, did you see their face? They were just laughing at each other like, this guy, He's talking in mom with us. But, you know, all praise be to God, because when he had me at the school every day just asking them questions and learning, there was a purpose. There are families that now we're reaching using these languages as a point of connection to begin the conversation. So we praise God for them.
I guess that's a different type of tongues right there, isn't it? You know, and the Lord gives you that favor. We want to recognize the people running for office here this week. I know we got John Parker and Danny and Sohail Kell. Did Danny have to leave? Oh, Danny just came in. Okay. All right. John, get up, introduce yourself, and tell us. No, go ahead. No, go ahead, Danny. Danny, you got the floor. Go ahead. Danny, hold your sign up so everybody knows who you are. Okay. Danny and Sohela is from Iran. She's Persian. And tell them what you do and what you're running for.
I'm Sohela Kale. I'm running for Circuit Court Clerk. I've worked for 27 years for Shelby County Government. I work right now for Shelby County Sheriff's Office. I do budget. I've managed $89 million budget. This job is really an administrative job, and it's really me, my experience. And I always say, this is the greatest country in the world.
Amen.
And this great country has done a lot for me as an immigrant. Mm-hmm.
So, Hella, every time I hear you talk about coming from Iran and coming here and wanting to serve, it really touches my heart. We need to get behind this lady here. And Danny.
Thank you so much.
Thank you,
Sohella. I'm trying to help a little problem out there. I'm Danny Cale, and I'm running for environmental judge. I was drafted to run for environmental judge because I've been representing inner city families and immigrant families since 2018. And I don't need to tell you what a mess we have in Shelby County with the abandoned houses.
Mm-hmm.
The trash piled up everywhere. We've never seen it at this level.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't turn this ship around quick, it's going to be too big to turn it around.
Amen.
So Danny Cale, environmental court, let's clean it up.
All right. Thank you, Danny. John Parker. You don't recognize him because when he first came in here, he looked like Jesus. He had hair down on his shoulders, and then he decided to run for office. He had to clean up a little bit. But amen. Thank you, John. Larry Parrish. Larry here is a longtime Memphian, 55 years as an attorney, cleaned up the adult entertainment industry in Memphis, put a lot of people in prison, not just in Memphis, but all over the country. One of the greatest things that happened in Memphis is what this man did years ago. Larry, tell them what you're doing and what you're running for.
I'm Larry Parrish, and I'm running for Division 8 of Circuit Court. I'm really running for change. This is all about change and totally reforming the judiciary, which is an unholy mess, to put it mildly. Last Tuesday morning, I got a makeover. David was one of about four or five people that came to my room and came to my office and said, stop being a law professor. Tell them your passion. And so I've become passionate. I'll be speaking at the end of the week at a Republican women's thing, and I hate politics. And I said if I ever run for office, I want a sign that says, hate politics, vote Parrish. I'm still there. I just happen to be running for judge instead of that. So I would appreciate your support. It's impossible for me to win if the Lord is not in it.
Amen.
And if the Lord is not in it,
Okay.
All truly about you.
Okay. Amen. We've got some yard signs in the back. I've vented every single one of these folks here. Worth Morgan, Larry Parrish, Brown Dudley. We've got the Kales, Amy Warwick. We was with her Thursday night at the Memphis Islamic Center. Frederick Tappan, who normally is here, was on our prayer call last night. Todd Payne, who is a general manager of Bot Radio. Christy, come up here. I met Christy this past week, and she came out to Shelby Farm Sunday night to sow some seed, and she hooked up with Pepper, has a very unique ministry one-on-one. I've asked her to take a couple minutes real quick just to share that, and then we're going to have the message. Christy.
All right. Thank you, David, for having me. This is such a great way to start a Tuesday morning. I love it. So my name is Christy Dunaway, and I'm the Community Ministry Director at One by One Ministries. And our Memphis director, Marion Weaver, she could not be here this morning. But One by One, we're a nonprofit ministry, and we mentor and we educate new moms to parent well so that their babies will thrive. And we do that by training women from local churches, local faith communities, to be mentors, to walk alongside these moms from the time that mom gets the positive pregnancy diagnosis to the baby's first birthday. So we give these mentors everything that they need to walk alongside that mom to help her build positive parenting skills, help teach her baby things like speech development, language, speech development, fine motor skills. And this is at no cost to the mentor and no cost to the mama. So our mentors will meet in person with this mom once a month, while also checking in on her every single week by calling her, texting her, see how she's doing. And we want, at One by One, we want every single mom to know that she has worth so that she can be the best mom that she can be to her babies. And we want her to have that hope that is only found in Jesus Christ. A lot of our moms, you know, they're just empty. They're searching, and they don't know what they're searching for until we tell them about Jesus. So our mentors carefully and they sensitively share the gospel with these moms in that first year of life. And we do that by using just salvation building blocks each month that are written into our curriculum. And then just with the hopes that, the mentor will share the gospel with the mom in that first year. I don't oversee Memphis. I'm in Tupelo, Mississippi, Columbus, Corinth, Garden City, Kansas, Tri-Counties, Tennessee. But there's been two moms in my communities that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior this year. So praise God for that. Those are great stories. I don't have time to tell them, but if you want to hear them, I'll tell them to you after. So, but we know that with the overturning of Roe versus Wade, that more people, more women are going to be looking for support. And so at One by One, we can provide that support when we're partnering with the local faith community. So we're a great outreach opportunity for our church and, you know, opportunity for the church to fulfill the Great Commission. But we're also a great inreach because we'll provide a mentor inside a church. If there's a woman at your church who needs a mentor, we'll match her with a mentor. We'll match a single mom, we'll match a married mom, we'll match a divorced mom, a mom having her first baby, a mom having her eighth baby. We will match any mom who is asking for help. So, So if you are a ministry leader or if you'd like to hear more about our ministry and the different ways that your church can get involved, we're actually having a luncheon on July 28th of this month. And I want to invite you, if you're a ministry leader or a representative from your church, to attend the luncheon, because right now I only have just a few minutes, but want to give you the big overview on July 28th. So we would love to share the big picture with you. There's a clipboard back there if you want to sign up. If you're a woman interested in mentoring, you can go to our website, www.onebyoneonebyoneusa.org, or call 901-857-1153. But thank you so much.
Thank you. He was making sure you had your contact information there. That's great. Super. Yeah, we need to get engaged and help with these ministries like Christy. And thank you so much for coming out Sunday night and hooking up with Pepper. There's another ministry here, Overcoming Abuse God's Way. There's a brochure on your table here. Janet, we'll promote this a little bit more closer to the event. It'll be at Bellevue next month with Dan Henning. I want to introduce to you, Jonathan, just briefly how we met. Over a year ago, we started going out to Shelby Farms, Ed Jackson and Henry and a couple of us, and we just started going every Sunday afternoon. And as we went out there, we just kept running into so many Hispanics. It was just like we had Spanish tracts, we had Spanish Bibles, we had Arabic Bibles, we had Arabic tracts, but we are not very fluent in Spanish. And Jonathan and his family saw us up at the playground trying to reach the Hispanic community, and they came back the next week and brought their guitars, and the whole family is musically inclined. Their two sons play the guitars too. And I'm going to let you share the rest of the story, but this brother is church planting out at Shelby Farms on Sunday night. And I think last week or 2 weeks ago was the first July 3rd. I had about 30 people show up. And so Jonathan has made up some little business cards. He doesn't have them here with him. English one side, Spanish the other side. So we meet at 5 o'clock. We go out into the park to evangelize, but we invite or direct people that are Hispanic to their worship service at 6, from 6 to 7 at the visitor center. Then we come back at 7 o'clock and we just engage with the community, and it's just phenomenal. But this family here, just pure, incredible hearts for missions, and you know, to be able to see the Lord do something very significant at Shelby Farms with International Demographics, y'all are answered a prayer. And hopefully this group here can get behind you and help. In fact, we have a love offering mailbox in the back. And if you feel led to support their ministry, you know, we have water, we have Cokes, we have, you know, different expenses for, like, the business cards will help you with that. We just want to fan the fire on what you're doing. So, Jonathan, come up here. And, Ed, why don't you pray with them before Jonathan preaches?
Father in heaven, you truly are a good, good Father. And Lord, we thank you so much for the Shelby Farms ministry and all those week by week you send to us, Lord, to build and construct this ministry. Lord, it all belongs to you. And Lord, we thank you that you allowed us just a small part in the lineup. So, Lord, this morning, as we hear from our dear brother Jonathan, we pray to God that you would empower him, Lord, with your Holy Spirit from on high, and help us, the listeners, Lord, to receive the message in challenging fashions, knowing that we're going to have a greater responsibility and more to do once we are challenged by the message. So, Lord, we just pray that all of us here this morning will be endowed with a greater faith, Lord, that would reflect your glory and a greater power to this dark, dark world, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. Before I shared the word that God put in my heart to share this morning, I just want to give a quick testimony. When I was at the school working as a math teacher, as I shared with you, God brought two Muslim girls to my class, and I had the blessing of, you know, every day, the first hour of the day, we would talk, and I did something, public school, but God gave me a strategy. I would have what I call 3 minutes of prayer, 3 minutes of reflection. And so I would tell the students, you know, it's up to you. You can stay quiet, you can reflect, you can pray, and I'll put instrumental worship music for 3 minutes, but I would pray, and I would pray in my mind and say, Lord, bless these students that they all will come to know you. And one day after that, those 3 minutes of prayer, one of the Muslim girls, she asked me, teacher, do you know God? And I said, yes, I do. And then she asked me again, do you know God? I said, yes, I do. And then I understood her asking me the question, can you tell me about your faith? Can you tell me about your God? And so I brought my chair close and we started talking, and God gave me the opportunity to share about our ministry, how we share the love of Jesus with our family. And I had the chance for several weeks to connect with them, hear their stories of what Taliban does to them in Afghanistan, and see the tears in her face as she's telling me the reality of the woman in Afghanistan. And The last day of class, I told Caroline and said, I want you to come. I want you to come and give them a big hug because I can't do it. So I want you to come and just show them love. I just want you to give them a big hug. And so Carolina came and we brought the guitars and we sang worship music in class and they were clapping along with us. And in the end of class, Carolina gave them a big hug and connected with them. And, you know, I'm always surprised at how God works, because one day they were sharing with me. They said, Jonathan, you know, we walk an hour to go to Walmart to do our grocery shopping, and then we walk 1 hour back home because we don't know how to drive. We can't drive. And they're a refugee family, 6 girls, one boy, and their mother. Dad is in Afghanistan. So their mom, she doesn't drive. And so, you know, they have to walk 1 hour to Walmart and then 1 hour back. And I'm listening to that. And I go and I look at her, and it just came out. And I said, don't worry, my wife will teach you how to drive. And the interesting thing is that since we've gotten here, it was a process for my wife to start driving here. She knew how to drive in Colombia, but to start driving here, you know, that the streets are different. Cars go like 100 miles an hour on the highways, right? And so for my wife, it was this process of learning to drive here. But God always takes us on these adventures, you know? And so I told her, I said, don't worry, my wife will teach both of you how to drive. And then a girl from Africa, from Sudan, she speaks Arabic. Viola is her name. So she said, can I learn too? And I said, of course, you can come along and she'll teach you how to drive. And so guess what? Yesterday was the first day that my wife and Paloma took the two girls and their mom. So mom comes out and she's looking at them, you know, with this. She was kind of serious at first, but then my wife asked her, would you like to come and learn how to drive too? And she just got this big smile. She's like, yes, please. And so mom came along. And so with Viola and the three ladies from Afghanistan, they were all at Shelby Farms just learning how to drive. And Carolina was teaching them. And it was a beautiful moment. And I joked with a teacher from my school. She actually came on Sunday to visit our group at Church of the Park. I told her, I said, I'm going to start looking for a home close by to Shelby Farms because we've been a lot there, you know. Sunday now we're doing driving lessons at Shelby Farms, so I might just go ahead and move closer to Shelby Farms. God is doing great things. Amen. Please keep them in your prayers. I'm believing God for the whole family to come to Him. And so help us in your prayers for this Muslim family, and that God will continue to minister to them and give lots of grace to Caroline and Paloma as they're teaching them driving lessons at Shelby Farms. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And how many of you love God's Word? I love God's Word. You can read a text 1,000 times and you go back to it and God always going to show you something new, something deeper, something that, and I've read this passage several times, but God spoke to me so much through this passage. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1. I'm going to read quickly because we're going to go all the way to verse 31, okay? But I want us to read the passage in its totality, so we can go ahead and move on to the reflection we have for today. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lift up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's sons, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Herethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. I'm going to stop here on verse 20 for time's sake. You can read through verse 31, but I want to stop here at verse 20. And when we look at this situation, what happens here, the first thing I ask myself is, what's going on in David's life? What is he doing there in this distant foreign land? And we see that this season in David's life, it was not a season that God told him, you know, go there to the land of the Philistines and go to that region and do what you're doing there. It was actually a decision that David made that now is getting him into trouble. When we read chapter 29, we'll see that David almost got into a fight, almost got into a battle, and he was actually going to be in the side of the Philistines in this battle against Israel. And so when we see the situation in chapter 30 here in 1 Samuel, we see that the word of God says that these men, they went on a long trip. They were in the northern part of the Philistines, of their land. They were in the northern side of the land, and they're traveling south. They're 3 days in this long travel. They're probably walking about 25 miles a day, 3 days walking. I mean, these men are tired. They're really tired. And in their mind, they're thinking, you know, we're frustrated. These are men of battle. Man, they're trained for war, and they've just been rejected to go on a war. In chapter 29, you see that the Philistines, they said, no, we don't want David to fight with us, alongside us. He might turn on us, and then, they might join Israel, and so we don't want David to be in this fight. So he was basically rejected, and now they have to return home. This army has to return home because they were rejected to fight in this battle. So they're frustrated. They're walking, in an arid land where there's no water, 3 days walking. And so the only hope they have at this moment is just that feeling of when you get home after a long day of work and you get a chance to see your family. I've experienced this when I lived in Colombia. I remember going to work. I had to take this bus early in the morning, 1 hour and a half in this bus, bus with other people in it. And, and we will go from a cold area. I'll be in the Andes Mountains, 1 hour and a half going down the mountain. And you go from cold weather, jacket. And now I get to the city where it's hot and humid. And I work there all day. And I'll tell you, by the end of the day, all I wanted was just to see my family. I just want to get home. I just want to see my family. And so these men, they're frustrated, they're tired, but there's a hope. They will see their family. And as they're approaching the city, as they're getting close to their land, they see the fire at a distance. But that fire is not a barbecue that is being set in place for them. Perhaps they were thinking that kids were going to come running and say, "Dad, you're back. So glad to see you." That was their expectation. They said, I'm frustrated. We couldn't fight this battle, but I'll see my kids. My wife will give me a big hug. They'll probably have a barbecue. I can see the smoke in the distance. But as they come closer and closer and they see this heavy smoke, they soon realize it's not a barbecue that's going on. Their city was burned with fire. And now, to their surprise, there are no kids to receive them. Their wives are not there. The Bible says they were all carried away, their captives now, the Amalekites took them. Where were David and his men? What were they doing while their enemies were burning their city and taking their family captive? David and his men almost went to a battle that was not theirs in the previous chapter. And when I was preparing the study, I was thinking about how so many men and women nowadays are distracted by the wrong battles too. They're getting into stuff that God didn't call them to do. They're out there fighting a battle that is not theirs. And that's a situation that is happening with David. He almost got into a battle that God did not call him to get into. That God did not commanded him to go into this battle. And now when he returns home, he sees that the Amalekites took the opportunity, that the fact that David was not there, and plundered the land, burned the city down. And as I was thinking through this, I came to this realization that in our times, the same thing is happening. So many men and women are distracted by the wrong battles. And the Amalekites took advantage of David's absence. And the same is happening nowadays. The men who should be the spiritual leaders of their households are not praying with their families anymore. They're not worshiping God with their family. They're not taking their family to church. And we see a phenomenon these days. This common phrase that we hear nowadays, "Oh, honey, I'm too tired. You take the kids to church this Sunday. I'm just going to stay home." And we're so busy in our culture, so much going on, so much distraction, so many things going on. And so we're seeing men that are letting go of this call to be the spiritual leaders of their home. They're not gathering their kids to pray anymore. Where are the devotionals? Times to worship the Lord. Every night in our home, I have such a blast. At night, we gather our kids and we have a time to worship the Lord. And we sing praise, and each one of them have a time to worship God, to sing praise to the Lord. We need families that pray together. And in our culture, in our days, there's so much distraction going on. There's men that they're so busy fighting battles out there that they have been absent from their home. Women that have been so distracted by battles, different things out there, that they are absent from their home. So when David gets back and he sees the city burned down and he sees that all his family was taken captive, you better believe it, he was greatly distressed. He knew it was his mistake. He knew he should have thought better, that he should have had a better strategy, but more importantly, that he should have sought God's presence to know what was the next step. When David returned home and saw all that happened, he was greatly distressed. And perhaps when you look at the state of your home right now, you might feel the same way. Even though your family is physically present, you notice that you don't communicate anymore. Sons and daughters that stay all day in their rooms, freely browsing social media in their phones, being taken captive in their own home. In those days, it was the Amalekites. They took them to a foreign land. But nowadays, the enemy has been attacking in the home. Kids being taken captive through social media. Kids being taken captive by so many TV series, so many programs that we see nowadays. With just the other day, I sat for a moment to watch TV, thinking there was just going to be a family type of a light comedy. And I was appalled to see things in that program that grieved my heart. And I said, we're getting to a state that we just have to really research before we watch anything. We have to really take so much care and concern, because even actors that before they did something that was so family-based and related, and now we looked at it, and my heart was grieved. And as parents, we have to look out. We have to be concerned and prayerful to see what's entering our home. Because the Amalekites, the enemy, is getting into the homes to bring captivity, to take captive our family. And we're seeing this. Kids being taken captive by so many TV series and video games that they spend so many hours sitting there in their room. There's no communication with their parents, no time as a family, no time to pray. And now kids can't even socialize anymore. And that's happening in our days, friends. It's happening in our times. And we have to be distressed just like David was. When he gets to his land and sees that his family is taken captive, his city is burned down, he was greatly distressed. Actually, the Bible says that all those men, they cried until there was no more strength left in them. And let me tell you something, that's what we need nowadays. We need repentance nowadays. We need tears and knees that are bent in God's presence, asking God to have mercy on us as a society. People have put God as almost a last priority. Everything is coming in first place. Promotions come in first place. Families that no longer come to God's house because, you know, I got a promotion and they're offering me so much more, and I'm getting this and I'm getting that, so our family can find a different way. We don't have to go to church anymore. There's no need to go to church during the week. We can find a different way, and we're compromising in so many ways and not putting God as our first priority. David was greatly distressed. His heart was hurt. But I would argue that as much as what he was seeing his surrounding, his heart was distressed because he knew he was not in the perfect will of God. He knew he almost got into a battle that was not his. But I'll tell you something. At that moment, The word of God says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. In the midst of all of that, the story didn't end with David being greatly distressed. It didn't end with him being upset, and it could have ended there. And perhaps those who are listening to me in this moment, you feel, as I'm sharing with you, you feel distress. You feel this frustration where you say, you know what? Yes, I need more time of prayer. I need to get back to worshiping God in my house. I need to get back to times of devotional, times to seek the presence of the Lord with my family. And you feel this frustration in this moment, but you have to do something about that. It's like, you know, when you hear someone says and they say, you know, I got to get into a diet. I got to change. I got to stop doing this. But you kind of keep hearing that over and over. And you meet them next year and they're like, man, I'm almost getting into that diet. Boy, I'm going to get to it. Don't worry. And next year comes and you see them again. And how's that diet going? Man, I just made a New Year resolution. We're going to see if this year is going to happen. You got to take that step. It's got to come the moment when you have to take that step. And that's what David did. He took his frustrations, his pain, his anguish, his anxiety to God. David knew that only God could get him off this bind. And only God can help you as well today. The self-help books won't do it. Google can't answer this one. Our fathers, mothers need to seek the face of the Lord. Get back into praying. Get back into worshiping God. Get back to church. Get back into serving God. That's what we need. And that's what David did. He told Abiathar, give me the ephod. And he sought the presence of the Lord. And you know what's amazing to me? The same people that were about to stone him, that were about to kill David, I mean, they were upset with him. They knew that he was the one to blame for this as their leader. But when David got into the presence of the Lord and he sought the face of God, God answered him and told him that he should pursue their enemies and that they would recover all. And when David received that word from the Lord and he came out, it amazes me that the same people that were about to stone him, now they're willing to go with him. They saw the presence of God in his life. They saw that David had received a word from the Lord. And that's what we need, friends. We need to seek God's presence. We need to seek his face. And he has a strategy for you. He has a word for you. When we seek him in prayer, he will give us a strategy on how to lead our children. He will give us the strategy on how to lead our ministry. We need to get back into prayer. We need to get back into seeking the face of the Lord. Husband and wives getting together, holding hands and seeking the face of the Lord. So many times we seek elsewhere for counsel. We look everywhere for counsel, but we're not praying. And David could have asked a council of men, and he could have got into an urgent meeting there with the leaders of Israel, and I'm sure they all would have had opinions of what they should have done. But I love the fact that he sought the face of the Lord. And that's what a leader needs to do. Seek the face of Almighty God, and that's what he did. And he received a word from the Lord. He received a promise from God. And the people respected that. And he took on the mission to rescue his family. I want to ask you today, would you take that mission as well? It's time to rescue the family. It's time to rescue our families. And I'll tell you why. Because my wife and I, we believe that revival will come to this land. Do you believe it? I believe that revival will come to this land. But I believe that revival starts in the home. Amen. Revival starts in the home. So many times we're asking, God, bring a revival to my church. God, bring a revival to America. God, bring a revival to Memphis. But let me tell you something. Revival begins in your home. Ask the Lord to bring revival to your home first. Lord, that we will get back into fasting, that we will get back into praying, that we'll get back into worshiping your name. Revival starts in the home. David immediately obeyed God. The Lord gave favor to David because his army, as I said, was willing to follow his lead in this military campaign. But what is amazing is that as David sets out, when they reach Brook Besor, the word of God says that 200 men couldn't move forward. Talk about an encouragement. I was thinking, you know, I like soccer, I like sports, and I was talking to a friend of mine about this word, and I said, you know, imagine you have a team and you have a couple of all-stars in your team, and you're going for the game, and suddenly several of them tell you, no, I'm too tired. I can't play this game. I know the feeling. You get really frustrated. You get discouraged. And I'm sure of those 200 men, I'm sure there were great men of battle in there. All-star fighters that suddenly tell David, we can't move forward. We can't keep going. And they stay behind. But I'm amazed that David, despite the 3 days, if you remember, he walked 3 days to get to Ziklag. They cried all day. They were greatly distressed. And now, the whole army, they're 600 men, they're going to fight this battle. I mean, they're tired. But David has a word from God. He has a promise for the Lord that keeps moving him forward, that keeps his heart moving forward. Because like I said, it must have been very hard for David to see 200 men suddenly quit and say, you know what, we can't move forward. But he had a mighty promise for the Lord to strengthen him, and he continued to move forward. I want to tell you something. In this journey, when we're talking about reaching our family and revival in our homes, there will be setbacks. There will be situations that will try to discourage you. The enemy will throw things that will try to get you off track and distracted. Thoughts that perhaps will come to you like, you know, this is too hard. This is too difficult. Just let it go. Don't try too hard. At least you can pray, but you know, it's too much, the family, it's too much work. Perhaps these thoughts will come to you that will try to keep you at Brook Besor, that will try to keep you from going all the way to reach the goal. But you and I, we have a promise from the Lord. God has given us a word. Here it is. Infallible truth of God, right here. The word of God, hundreds of promises that God has given us. And you know, for revival, we need re-Bible. We got to get back to God's word. We got to get back to get passionate about God's word. I love the books we got nowadays. We got a lot of resources. But I get concerned when we can get into so many books and God's word is kept at a side. Priority, God's word. I thank God for all books written, commentaries, but we got to spend time in God's word. There are promises there for you and I, and that's what kept David moving forward, a promise from the Lord. And there's promises for us as well, for us to keep moving forward. And I want to say something. The word of God says in verse 16 that when David reached the camp of the Amalekites, I love the fact that David, he could have gotten there and attacked them right away and gone right into battle with them. I mean, they're partying, they're celebrating, there's a whole celebration going on. But I love the fact that David, he just took the time to rest. And early in the morning, when all of them were sound asleep and after a long night of partying, David got in there with his army. And I want to show you something. I thought it was remarkable. From verses 18 through verse 19, notice that after they attacked them, and it says in verse 17 that David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except for 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. Watch this. It says, so David recovered all. Can you say it with me? Recovered all. Recover all that the Amalekites had carried away. And then look at it. It says again, and David rescued his two wives And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from David. David recovered all. What I find it interesting is that three times it says recovered all, rescued, and then it says recovered all. In the beginning of the chapter, three times it says that the Amalekites carry them away, talking about David's family. In verse 2, it says, they did not kill anyone, but carry them away. That's the first time. And then in verse 3, it says, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters have been taken captive, second time. Verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, have been taken captive. Three times in the beginning of the chapter, it says that they were taken captive, they were taken captive, they were taken captive. At the end of the chapter, three times it says he recovered all, rescued, recovered all. And, you know, it reminds me of Peter. When Peter denied the Lord three times and then Jesus comes to him and asks him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? And that's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. Jesus affirming Peter and gives him an opportunity three times to declare his love unto him. And here David sees God's mercy as well. Three times in the beginning it says that they were taken captive. Now three times the word of God tells us that he recovered all, rescued, recovered all. And I want to tell you something. You're going to recover it all as well. Let's go for our family. Let's take on this mission. This call that we have to go for our family, to recover that which was lost, to recover that which the enemy has taken away. It's time to spend time as a family again, to pray and seek the face of the Lord. David, he went with all strength and all power to recover that which was lost. I want to ask you this morning, what has the enemy taken captive in your home? What has the enemy taken captive in your home? Perhaps years ago you used to have devotionals with your family, and now there's no time for that. Perhaps you used to come to church with your family and you used to serve in ministry with your family, and now you got so busy, so much going on, and your family's not serving God anymore. You're not coming to church anymore. What do you need to recover? Perhaps it was times at night of worshiping God together as a family. Times where many years ago you used to sit with your wife and drink a cup of coffee early in the morning and share a psalm, a word, and do a reflection together. But now you're so busy, there's no time for that anymore. What do you need to recover this morning? What do you need to recover? God calls you and I today to stand up. We, perhaps like I said before, you might feel frustrated. You might feel, you know, how did I let this happen? How did I let go of these precious times? And you feel a frustration. But I want to invite you today to, first of all, seek the presence of the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the presence of the Lord. Read His word. Seek His face. God will give you a word, but then for you and I to stand up and to move forward. Let's get back into seeking the face of the Lord, and let's recover that which was lost. And let's seek God for a revival in our home, in our family. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to start with you, because it started with David. He's the one that sought the presence of the Lord. But I want to tell you something. The spoil he brought back to that land, the word of God says that David, he was able to share that spoil with 13 other cities. The men who stood at Brook Besor, those 200 men that couldn't move forward, they were blessed as well. Because of the fact that David kept moving forward, they also were able to see their family coming back, because David brought their families back. So I want to tell you something. This fight is not only for your family. You're fighting for other families. There's families that are going to be blessed by you seeking the face of the Lord. Your neighbors, they're going to see the change in your home. They're going to see the way your children are seeking God, and they're going to see the joy in you as you go to church, and they're going to come to your home, and they're going to say, "What church do you go to? I need some of that in my life. I see the joy in your home. I see your children. You know, I see the joy. I see that you, there's a unity in your home. Y'all sit together to eat. And I see this, the way you talk. And there's something about your family. Your neighbors are watching you." Amen. And this mission is not only for you. Other families there are at Brook Besor, they're tired. They couldn't move forward. They're going to be blessed by you seeking the face of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let's go to the rescue. God is calling us today. And I pray we all hear his call and we take our position and we move forward. Shall we pray? Lord, it's your word, infallible truth. It's your word that never changes. It's your word that we have shared this morning. And Father, I pray for all of those that are here today, those who are listening to us through an audio. I pray that we would stand up, that we will make a stand and seek your face. Times of prayer, such as David, knees that are bent in your presence to seek your face. And I believe, Lord, there is a word in that secret place. There is a word. There is a word for my brother and sister that perhaps have felt so frustrated, that perhaps feel so stressed by so much and so much distraction and so many things. There is a word in that quiet and secret place. And I pray that you speak to their heart. And I pray that they'll see that the most valuable gift after you is our family. It's the most valuable gift. And I pray that men and women today would stand up with a word from you, and that they will stand for their home, stand for their family. I pray, Lord, for revival in the homes. Dad, mom, joining hands with their kids and seeking your face in prayer. Reading your word, worshiping, and seeing the way that you move in their homes, seeing the way that you speak to their hearts, and Lord, that will bring the captives back, that social media will no longer take a hold of their hearts, that all this time they spend on video games and TV series, this captivity to media that is taking hours and hours and hours of their days, that kids don't even talk to their parents anymore. Lord, we bring those captives back. We declare that children come back into your word, that families get back to church, get back into serving God, because there is no greater joy, no greater privilege than to serve you, God. I pray for revival in the homes, and I pray that the people who listen to this word today, that they will take an action. And Lord, your word makes it clear. Three times it repeats that David recovered all. He rescued it all. Yes, Lord, he recovered all. And I declare that we will recover as well. I pray that my brother and sister, they will recover it as well. Because as we seek your face and as we trust you, God, you do awesome and mighty things. And we can trust you for our family, Lord. We can trust you for our family, that our sons and daughters will seek your face, that our sons and daughters will prophesy and see visions, that our sons and daughters will be an instrument in your hands to bless the nations. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We praise your name, Abba, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.
I want you to issue an invite to Sunday night, what you're doing on Sunday night, okay?
Amen. I want to invite you all to Shelby Farms, Sunday, 6 p.m. If you want to be there at 5, group is praying there at 5. And then we start at 6 p.m. I want to invite you to come. It's been such a great blessing. We have families from Honduras, Guatemala, Venezuela, Mexico, Colombia, and the United States, different nations coming together to praise and to read God's word. And so I want to invite you Sunday, 6 p.m. at Shelby Farms at a visitor center, Church of the Park. It will be a joy to see you there. Amen. God bless you.
I'm so grateful that we were up at the playground that day and we ran across this family. I mean, what a blessing. Thank you so much, Jonathan. That word really, really spoke to my heart. Great, great word. Bill Hart, come up here. Bill is a faithful man of God, almost 80 years old, and he was up at Ashbury College when the revival broke out back in the early 70s, and this man's a prayer warrior. Bill?
Asbury, A-S-B-U-R-Y, February 3rd, 1970. Father God, what a wonder you are. Thank you for your answer to prayers from the family of God. And that we seek you, we will find you. Thank you for the mercy that you showed on that campus, Lord, and that you blessed me by being there and seeing your glory fall that morning in that chapel. And we pray for it, God, everywhere, that your fire will fall here and through Memphis and at Shelby Farms. And I just like thank you so much, God, for Ronnie and how you started off this morning with him and his prayers, calling us forth face to face with you. Thank you for your loving kindness, your mercy, Lord. You've been so merciful to me, and I pray you would bless our feet, my feet, with the gospel of the preparation of peace, and that God, that they may see you in us. Lord, I just thank you that I sat with three men, young men in their 30s, at Young's Deli last week, and a man walks up and said, "Are you all related? Here I am, 81, and diversity and all the rest." And he says, "There's something about you all. You look like family or something." God, thank you that Jesus prayed that we be one so the world may see how we love one another and they might believe, and that this young unbeliever was seeing the body of Christ alive and asking about it. We thank you that that's what happens on Sunday afternoon at Shelby Farms. And our brother, as he and his family of believers and Hispanic singing and worshiping, they see how they love one another and they are drawn in. Sanctify us, Lord. Help us to be peacemakers. Forgive me for the chaos I've caused in my family, the pain that I've caused. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you would search our hearts in every area that we have been remiss in walking in your grace with our wives, our children, our families. Help us to be powerful peacemakers and repairers of the breach, as our brother said, restorers. Thank you, Lord. Abba, Abba, Father. Amen.